Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
Thank you, Ted. Well, today we get to continue our journey through the five distinctives of the Free Methodist Way. I know that sounds really, really exciting, but I promise it is more exciting than I'm making it sound so far. So the first Sunday we started this all, anybody remember the first Sunday? It was life-giving holiness. Yes, good job. Life-giving holiness, right. And last week it was love-driven justice. Yes, good job. Well done. All right. And it's important. Last week, one of my favorite phrases that came out of that, and if we could get that painted somewhere. I just love the way we understand justice as the truth of God's kingdom made visible. And these are all distinctives that go into who we are as a denomination and things that we want to remember to continue leaning into as our identity together. And today's truth is Christ-compelled multiplication. As you look at that, I want us to remember that, yes, this is something our denomination has declared. And so as a denomination, as a global organization, we want to be a church that continues to multiply. And that's not just so that our organization can grow or be successful as an organization. And it's why it's good for us to spend at least one Sunday being specific in how we're looking at these words and how they're used and why we use these words and why it's a part of our identity. Because we don't want to be just a successful networking organization that continues to grow and replicate itself for the purposes of an organization. We want to be those who join Jesus on mission. And Jesus is continuing to grow and establish and proclaim his kingdom globally. It's what we see Jesus doing all throughout Scripture, and it's what he commissions us to do. It's why he sends us his Spirit so we can continue joining this movement of God's people. And I had written that down, so I made sure I said that earlier, right? That we're a movement. It's not that we're an organization. We want to continue being a movement. And not just that we would keep moving for moving's sake, but that we would continue to join the Holy Spirit, who is like the breath of God, this ruach, this pneuma, this wind of God that is constantly moving. And as we join what God is doing in and by his Spirit, it will ensure by nature that we continue to be a movement that God has continued to move through. And so we see it in Jesus. We see it in his life. I love the way our denomination has worded it in our book of discipline, this third way. We believe this redemptive movement of multiplication applies to every believer and should permeate our Free Methodist culture at every level. The found reaching the lost, disciples making disciples, leaders developing leaders, churches planting churches, and movements birthing movements. The Free Methodist Way is to see God's kingdom expand exponentially as ordinary people are equipped by God's power to do extraordinary things. Is that the whole one? Oh, I went to the second slide on accident. Sorry, this is the first half here. The gospel of Jesus, it worked though, didn't it, right? Wasn't it? I was there. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the message he proclaimed, the life he lived, and the ministry he modeled set into motion a redemptive movement destined to fill the whole earth. Jesus' approach to discipleship was primarily a relational one, in which he poured his life into a few with a full expectation that they would follow his example. His aim was not merely the transmission of information, but the transformation of lives. I'll say that again. His aim was not merely the transmission of information. Listen to this, university town. But the transformation of lives by empowering those who followed him to do what he had been doing. His mission is now our mission. And then, yes, the second slide as well, right? This is good stuff. These are good things to be reminded of. And this is our DNA as a Free Methodist Church. It's good for us to be reminded that it's our DNA, lest we think just doing church well is our goal here. We can miss out on so much that God intends for us. Now, the thing is, this is good stuff for us to be recognizing as a global organization, as I've already said. It's really good stuff for us to be focused on as a conference. A lot of us have been reminded recently that we combined with another conference to be the Crossroads Conference of the Free Methodist Church, right? Our territory is like Indiana and Kentucky and Tennessee and a little bit of Illinois. And we may be adding some more geographic area of Illinois as we connect with the Gateway Conference as it currently stands. These are good things for us to remember at that level as well. And even as a local church, for the BOA to be reading these, our Board of Administration, for those who don't know, because I wouldn't have known, right? BOA, Board of Administration. It's good for our leadership in our church to read these words, to pray over these words, to compare what we're doing on a regular basis and asking ourselves, is this what we look like? And if not, why not? And dream together and pray together about how God can continue to shape us by his Spirit. And those are all exciting levels, but what we want also, as Pastor Sarah reminded us this morning, is to draw near to God as individuals, to ask God, what do these words mean for my life? What do these words mean for my home and my family? What do these words mean for what we're doing personally at the ground and individual level, not just the structures of the organization that we're a part of? What is God doing in our heart in the direction of these words? What does it mean to be a member of this Free Methodist Church? What does it mean just to even to be someone who's attending here regularly, allowing these things to shape our hearts for God's purposes in his world? And as we've been reminded already this morning, and as our story we're going to look at here in a moment, is the woman at the well. And I encourage you, if you have never read the story of the woman at the well from John chapter 4, I encourage you, read the entire story, because there's so much that's being talked about and happening in these moments, to just imagine sitting there with Jesus, with this woman at the well, listening to his heart, listening to her heart. There's so much the Holy Spirit can speak to us through in this passage. But this moment in Jesus's ministry, I just want to give you a quick background. Jesus was growing in popularity. Jesus had more followers than John the Baptist. And because of that, he was now on the radar of some not great people, right? He was on the radar of the Pharisees. He was on the radar of Rome. And they were starting to worry about what this Jesus character might be doing or spreading. And so Jesus leaves Judea and goes back out to Galilee. And he purposefully, it seems, goes by the way of Samaria. And on his journey out to Galilee, he gets tired. That's not even part of my sermon Mad Libs this morning. But take a deep breath. And remember, God in Jesus got tired. He knows what it's like to be weary by what's going on in life. He knows what it means to need to sit down and take a break. Jesus got tired and he sits down at the well and just rests for a moment. And as he's resting, a woman came to the well, and she came for her own purposes. She didn't come to meet with Jesus. Just like Pastor Sarah pointed out, we might be at Goodwill, we might be at Walmart, we might be just taking out the trash, and we discover Jesus sitting there in our midst, asking us, what we're there for. Anyways, so she sits with Jesus. There's this conversation, and toward the end of the conversation is our passage today. John chapter 4, verses 25 through 42. I'm going to read God's word, starting at chapter 4, verse 25, says this. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ, right? The anointed one. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us. Jesus said to her, I am he, the one who is speaking to you. Just then his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman, but no one said, what do you want? Or why are you speaking with her? Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he? They left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, surely no one has brought him something to eat. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say, 4 months more, then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I have ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world. Jesus, we are thankful. We're thankful for the stories of your life. God, we are thankful for the ways you have revealed yourself to us and invite us to know you and be known by you. Would you open our hearts to your word this morning and open your word to our hearts? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to do something odd this morning. I'm going to preach backwards. Not that I'm going to turn and look at the cross and preach, but I'm going to preach backwards in that I'm going to begin with the end, right? The third point, the third step, and I'm going to preach down to the first step. It's a little bit backwards, but I wanted to emphasize what we're going to be ending with eventually. But so I'm beginning today with step three. And step three here is that we would rejoice in the harvest. This is the goal. This is our desire. This is our telos for those Greek people here, right? This is that which all things want to culminate in, the celebrating of the harvest. And not the literal harvest, obviously, sorry to the farmers in the room, but the harvest of God's kingdom, right? The fruit of the Holy Spirit, the new creation life that is coming by God's presence in our world today, etc., right? Rejoicing in the harvest. So the disciples tell Jesus, Jesus, you need to eat. And Jesus says, I have food that you don't know about. My meal, my meat, that which sustains me is to do the will of the pleasure of one, the one who sent me, right? To complete his work. And that's the word telos there, right? To complete, to bring the work of God to completion. That's what sustains me. That's what helps me, gives me what I need, what I truly need. And then he goes right from saying that into this explanation to his disciples about reaping what others have sown. It's almost like he wants us to see ourselves as those who reap, right? We are his disciples. We are those who follow in the steps of Jesus. And Jesus is asking us, do you see yourself this morning as someone who is reaping the harvest? We know that other places in Scripture, he says, right, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Jesus is constantly looking at this world and saying, it is ripe with kingdom fruit. Will you join me in going out to bring this fruit in, to gather in all that is growing? Right after talking about this, right after making sure his disciples know that they are the ones who are reaping, we have John writing these words that many Samaritans believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. Why this jump from this illustration about harvesting to back to the story of there were a lot of Samaritans that began to believe because of the woman's testimony? And believe here, it's good for us to remember because sometimes we think believe is something that doesn't cost us a whole lot, right? I can believe that water is H2O, and believing that costs me nothing. When it tells us that many believed because of the woman's testimony, the word there for believe is to put their trust in actively. That they would begin putting their believing means actively trusting, right? It's as if your entire life you did not believe that cars were any good or safe or didn't exist maybe. And at some point you begin to actively trust that cars could be useful. And if you did, that would change who you were from that point forward. You would get into a car. You would go from point A to point B a lot further, a lot faster, because you were now somebody who actively trusted in vehicular transportation, right? As opposed to somebody who did not believe in cars. It makes a difference in the way we live, the way we trust what we believe. So, going back to where we are in our scripture here, many began to believe in Jesus after he talked about reaping what others have sown. I believe the meaning of all of this here we find in verse 42. The illustration where they said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard ourselves and we know that this is truly the Savior of the cosmos, Savior of the world, right? So Jesus harvested the seeds of the kingdom transformation that were sown by the woman. Do you see that in the passage? Jesus harvested seeds of the kingdom that were sown by the woman who he had talked to originally at the well. She had gone back to her city and she had told them to come and behold a man who had told her everything she'd ever done. Now, interestingly, she didn't have all of her theology figured out. I mean, in fact, she didn't go proclaiming what it meant that Jesus was the Messiah. She went back to them saying, could it be? She went proclaiming the question that was pounding in her heart. Is this what God is now doing? And that was enough to plant seeds for kingdom transformation. How many of us have not gone into a conversation because we weren't sure we could finish what we started? We felt like we haven't gone to a class where they've explained this. Now, I'm not saying theology is not important. I'm not saying knowing the Bible is not important. But I'm saying, do we have faith to step into a conversation and say, let me just tell you what I do know. Let me tell you what I've experienced. Could it be that there's something here beyond what I could even explain to you? And because of her being faithful in that moment, many came to believe in Jesus. It's because of her, many. Before I move to the second step, right? The question for us, who are we sharing what Jesus has done in our lives with? Who are we sharing our testimony with? If it's hard for you to think of somebody right now, I would offer God that prayer. God, show me who I can go back to. Show me who I can just bubble up with this life toward. To say, I don't have all the answers, but I know this much. And would you come and discover what I'm discovering with me? We just put a blank on your Mad Lib for yourself, even if you don't have a name there, or 10 names, or somebody that God can be praying, God can be kind of tugging on your heart to share his love with on purpose. Because the second step that we're looking at this morning is that she welcomed the spring. I know it's the first day of summer today, so happy summer, everybody. This is not she welcomed the season of spring. This is she welcomed the spring that was welling up within her. Jesus had warned her, all right? I think it's good for us to look at it as a warning because of what's about to happen. Verse 14, Jesus gives her a warning. He says to her, "But those who drink of the water that I give them will never be thirsty. The water that I give will become in them a spring of water, gushing up to eternal life," the life of the age to come. He warns her, this is going to mess you up in really, really life-bringing ways. If you drink this living water, it's going to become a spring gushing up from within you. The question we might ask as we read the story is, did she have a choice? Even once it began welling up within her, was there the ability to say, I feel this happening, and I'm just going to shut it back. I'm just going to put a cap on that. Did she have a choice, or was it just naturally this thing that she had given her yes to already, and it was bubbling up, and she had to be this person who went back to the city to share what God was doing, because she wasn't just refreshed. Right? She wasn't just told that she was loved and encouraged in those moments. She was transformed. Something was being birthed in her and through her. And we can be encouraged, but also challenged by her response. Because look at verse 28 and the image that 28 brings to our mind. Verse 28 says, "Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city." Why had the woman come to the well? She'd come to get water. She had her jar there with her. There was a purpose for her being there. And she, in response to Jesus, leaves it behind and runs back to the city. Her purposes for being there, the thing she thought would, and it is important, right? I mean, she didn't go there because she just needed extra water. She went there alone as a woman. Right? There's a reason for that. People have explored all kinds of reasons. She may have gone alone to this well. We don't need to dwell in those this morning, but we know that it was important, and we knew that her being there mattered. And yet, in response to Jesus, she leaves it behind and runs back to the city. And it's good for us to ask ourselves in God's presence this morning, right? What are our plans? Why are we doing the things we're doing this next week, even today? What do we want to be happening? And in response to what we're examining, are we willing to leave it behind if God asks? Now, it's good for us to ask these questions as a church, like structurally, organizationally. We've done some of that with our leaders. We hope to continue doing that. Why are we planning the things we're planning? Why are we doing the things we're doing? Is it because of and in response to what God is doing in Jesus by his Spirit still today? Or is it because we've seen other churches do it and we've seen other successful organizations do it and we think that's maybe what we should be doing? We need to examine these questions as an organization, but personally, in our lives this week? What are your plans? What are the things that you've shown up for because they're important to you? And remember what we said last week, that as we read Scripture, it's not always about what's descriptive, but what's prescriptive, right? It may not be that God is calling all of us to abandon what we're doing in response to Him. It may be that God wants to actually fill your jar and have you go with your jar full to what you're doing next. But are we willing to hold our jars loosely? Are we willing to hold the reasons that we are going about our day loosely enough to be aware of what God may be diverting us into for kingdom purposes? What are our plans this week? It's good for us to listen to the Holy Spirit, even if He asks us to set things down, whether it's for a short season or for a longer season. This morning, even our outreach team is allowing themselves to be challenged in this direction as they're setting down their comfort this morning. If you've listened to the wake-up call with us lately, it's a daily podcast devotional. Pastor Sarah's mentioned it. We've talked about it a lot. One of the previous podcasts from a couple weeks ago was themed, "How can I pray for you?" or "May I pray for you?" And it's just this actively trusting faith that believes that God has called each of us to join the ministry of His Spirit that wants to be there with and for others for His kingdom fruit-bearing purposes in their lives in every moment of our day. And so our outreach team today, what we're going to do this morning, they've offered themselves to be ministers of prayer over anyone who comes this morning. In response to the word, at the end of our message, as we're praying, as we're singing in response, we're going to have some members of the outreach team here at the altar, and they're going to offer to pray over you if you'd like, just to pray God's blessing. It's not a magical thing, but it's a faithful thing. And by His Spirit, it becomes part of His kingdom's work to accomplish what He desires. If you're not comfortable coming down to the altar, or if you want more time in God's presence, we're also going to have a couple people in the prayer room. That's the small quiet room just off of the nursery. If you'd want to be prayed over there, that's another place you can go after service this morning. We need to be exercising our willingness to go out of our comfort zones, to join what God is doing on a regular basis, even if it's not what we had planned originally. To set down our water jars. And she joins, because of this, the woman set aside her plans. She joins God's heart for her city, which leads us to this morning to step number one, that we start with drinking from the living water. She had come for literal water, right? She had come for water in her jar and went so much deeper than what was expected. It's not what she had planned. She wasn't looking for her soul to be refreshed or transformed. She came for water. And she met Jesus. And as they talk, she realizes that Jesus knows her in ways that no man, no person even, should know her. Some stranger that she meets at a well shouldn't know her in these ways. And yet He holds a mirror up to her. Right? And just seems to know her deeply, revealing things to her about herself. Verse 18, He says to her, "For you have had 5 husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." Now, He's saying things to her that just blow past what might have been appropriate or conventional in those moments, to let her know, as Pastor Sarah said earlier, that she is seen and she is known in ways that she may not even want herself to be known in these moments. But Jesus doesn't give any shame for her choices, right? He doesn't try to shame her. He doesn't move away from her physically. He doesn't try to move the moment in a way that would make her not want to hear more about what He's going to say next. And in response to what he said, she says to him, "You're a prophet, obviously. I know you're a prophet. Nobody should know the things you're knowing. What? Nobody should be able to say the things you're saying because I haven't shared these things with you. You are a prophet." And Jesus reflects that knowledge about herself back to her. And when we come and meet with Jesus, and meeting with Jesus allows us to recognize things about ourselves, this is huge and healing and beautiful. It's so important for us to recognize who we are in the presence of God revealed in Jesus. Jesus shines a light by his Holy Spirit, even on the things we don't want God to see. And it's healing for us, even in these moments, to remember the Holy Spirit is here. God, by his Spirit, is shining his light on you and in you. Whether you like it or not, God is aware of even the shadowy parts of who we are that we would rather not admit are here with us this morning. God shines his light on those areas and says, "I see you, and I want you to know yourself in a way that this just becomes part of what I'm healing and ministering to in these moments." But it's important for us to see a shift that happens in their conversation. Right? We've been created to be known by God. There's a desire we all have to be known by God. And that will only be satisfied when we are known by God and recognize ourselves as known by God in these ways. And so Jesus doesn't want her to leave just thinking, "Here's another prophet who knows me really well." Because the peace of being known by God frees us from having that kind of expectation on others. We're enabled to have healthier relationships with other human beings when God is God in our lives. That's not even on your sheet. Sorry about that. But there's an important shift. So the shift here happens when I'm just going to click this next one on so it shows up. There we go. The final goal is not knowing ourselves better. Right? The shift that happens here is that more self-knowledge isn't what brings transformation. As the woman is confronted with who she was and who she is being even in that moment, it's not the knowing of herself that brings transformation. This is a huge difference between what we're doing here, even as Pastor Sarah helps lead us sometimes in practices that may feel different to you. Some of us who have gone on the silent retreats, right? Sitting in silence and sitting in contemplation can feel such a foreign thing because we don't want to allow ourselves those moments at times. And because we've seen it done wrong in our world. Because in our world, there are a lot of people who will say the same thing. Spend time in quiet mindfulness. The difference is we don't believe self-knowledge or empty mindfulness is the source of our transformation or healing. We believe that doing these practices and participating in kind of quieting our soul, quieting the noise around us, rolls out the red carpet. It rolls out the red carpet for Jesus. Because the beginning of Christ-compelled multiplication is this: knowing Jesus Christ. Knowing Jesus Christ. Verses 25 and 26, the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am." That sounds a lot like I am, right? Those who are in Sunday school this morning, they talked about it. The God who met with Moses in the burning bush. I am who I am. She met with God in Jesus. And she knew God in Jesus as someone who knows her deeply. Not just knows about her, right? We don't want to know more about God, even. It's one of the reasons we wanted, that I was so thankful that Pastor Sarah led us, not just in knowing about the practice of being quiet and listening to God this morning, but actually gave us a moment of being quiet and listening to God. When someone is thirsty for water, we don't hand them a pamphlet about H2O. It's not very useful. When someone is dying of thirst, you don't give them a brochure on the benefits of drinking water. You give them water. Church, we are thirsty. And so often we come here on Sunday mornings ready to read more about water. And God is saying, whether it's here on Sundays, whether it's in your personal time with God, stop learning about water and start to drink. Because when you do, it's not just going to heal you. It's going to be the spring that bubbles forth, gushes forth from within you, naturally pushing you out to join what God is doing by His Spirit. I think I have time for all this. Sorry, got a little bit more. Just because this word that Pastor Sarah mentioned last week and again this week, yada. I think I have this in our, yeah, the Hebrew word yada, right? Oh, man. In Genesis 4, verse 1, Adam yada Eve, and Cain was born, right? This is the most intimate and vulnerable way of knowing somebody we can imagine is the word used here for knowing. Adam yada Eve, and Cain was born. Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I yada you. I knew you intimately and vulnerably as much as possible. I knew you. This is God speaking His love to us. Psalm 31, verse 7, the psalmist says, I'll be glad and rejoice in your love, for you saw my affliction and you yada. You knew the anguish of my soul. The most intimate and vulnerable knowing. God knows the anguish of your soul. Out of His love for you, for us. Have you tasted the presence of Jesus Christ? Have you spent time drinking of this living water that's being talked about here? And if you're not sure, I would just say, assume you haven't. Let's be those who assume if we're still thirsty, we need something to drink. Are we willing to be humble enough to say that to each other? Are we willing to say that to God? To say, God, I've been a Christian, I've been a believer academically for many years, but I'm not sure if I have drank the living water. But I want to take that step. I don't know what that would look like for you, but I know how it can begin. It can begin just today in response. It can begin today at the altar. It can begin today by being known and knowing God. We're going to respond in a song that just says, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. We don't have to say a lot of eloquent words. We don't have our theology all. We don't have to do all the things. We just need to come into God's presence together and say, God, I know you love me and I want to love you in response. I want to drink of this living water in ways that I may not have yet. I'm going to invite those from the outreach team who are going to be here at the altar this morning to come forward. I want to invite you and encourage you to respond to God's invitation this morning. To stop believing with your mind alone and begin drinking of the living water in ways that you are caught up in what God is doing by His Spirit. You don't have to have it all figured out what you're going to do next. You just say, God, what's being talked about this morning? I want some of that. I want to taste and see that the Lord is good in ways that do something immediate and new within me. Would you stand as we respond and worship this morning? Yeah, I want to remind you that we also have outreach members going to the prayer room. If you'd like to be prayed over there as well, the prayer room is a place you can respond. Let's continue worship by responding.